come here, we come from all many different areas. But I wonder if anybody in here has got a problem. Well, we're going to find out in just a moment. We really are. We're going to look. Because sometimes, you know, you grab hold to something and you say, well, I don't know how to turn this thing loose. Well, do you ever get a hold to something that's bigger than what you are? What about if somebody else's problem affects you? There were some people who went down to the Gulf Coast this last weekend or during the week, and they got a hold of some oil balls. Did y'all see any of those oil balls, Dalton? Those little oil, yeah. And there were some oil balls on the beach. You know, somebody else's problem. Does it affect you? Now, wait a minute. Do you have a problem that big? Let's just think about it for a moment. Get a little crack in there, and all of a sudden something starts gushing out, and we don't know how to deal with it. But you know, if we go with the book of Judges, we're going to find a strategy. We're going to find a strategy to deal with things, and we're going to be studying through the book of Judges. And as we go through this, though, let's look at a strategy.
To stem the flow of oil. When the drilling rig was operating, a long pipe called a riser carried oil from the wellhead on the ocean floor, 1,500 meters below. But when the rig sank, it dragged the riser with it, bending and twisting the pipe across the seabed. Inspections have revealed 3 known leaks, now pouring out up to 5,000 barrels of oil every day. BP hopes to stop the leaks by using robot submarines to close a massive shut-off valve on the wellhead. But so far, they've been unsuccessful. A second option is to construct a large dome structure that could be lowered above the leaks. Oil would collect under the dome and then could be piped up to ships on the surface. Another option is to drill one or more relief wells nearby. This could squeeze shut the leaking well, but drilling the new wells could take several months to complete, and that's time nobody can afford.
Amazing, isn't it? Time we cannot afford? Happening on our Gulf Coast right now? All of a sudden, what you begin to realize is that God can bring just a little bit of gas, one puff of gas, and life's changed. And it's not just changed for a few days. Some of the ramifications of what we're going to be seeing is going to be for years. Some of the things that happens in your life, we would like to get them over with now. We would like to say, I've got a solution now. But it's not. Sometimes it takes a long period of time. So the book of Judges was written, and as we're studying through the book of Judges, if you remember back in chapter 1, we started out with this kind of thought in mind, though. Let's get the primary. As you turn there, there's one verse I want you to remember coming out of Romans chapter 15. The Bible says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Patience, comfort of the Scripture, that we might have hope. What our country right now is beginning to focus on, and they're saying, look, we need answers for the Gulf Coast. We need somebody to give us some hope that there will be a change. In your life, you may be hitting some problems, some methane gas busted your bubble, and all of a sudden there are leaks occurring in your pipelines. It seemingly can't stop. But do you have a strategy? Do you have a strategy? If we went back to last week, we would remember that freedom fighters' lessons can be won from the past. In other words, we had to develop a strategy of controlling something. Controlling something that belongs to us by birth. What belongs to you by birth in your life? Remember what birth we talked about? That is what? The new birth. Okay? We're talking about the new birth. And everything that's occurred for us through the new birth, Satan no longer has any dominion over that. We're dead to that. But we've got to fight to go into the promised land and to claim that territory that now belongs to us. We've got to strive in there. And how do you do it? We looked last week in chapter 1 in the first 15 verses. We had to look up. We had to pray up and ask God, who's going to go to war for us? seek God. Number one was prayer. If you remember, Joshua was dead, and now it was time to trust God in verse 2. We had to tune up. How do you conquer? You listen to God, because God told them in verse 2, He said, look, Judah's going. And then, if you remember, we had to team up. In other words, ask your brother for help in verse 3. How do you strengthen your position? You team up with others, other believers, other people who will stand strong with you, that will give you that encouragement, that will give you that strength. And after we team up, we have to fight. They went to the battle. And they literally slaughtered thousands of people. You've got to engage. If all we do is sit around and thinking about the environment and how bad everything is in the Gulf Coast with this oil bubbling up, then nothing's being done. But you've got to engage. In a world that I live in, we deal with gas pumps. Okay? In gas pumps, one of the guys who comes to fix a pump when it's not pumping, he says this: if you're not changing out parts, you're not doing anything. I understood that. And folks, if we're not changing out parts sometimes, maybe we're not doing it. If we're not engaging in the battle, we're not going to conquer that land that belongs to us. And if you remember last week, Caleb made the battle personal. Caleb said, look, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give whoever goes out, fights the Canaanites, wins this territory, I will give them my daughter for winning the battle. Hey, his younger brother had an eye on here. He went after it. He won the battle. He made it personal. You've got to make the battle personal. If it's somebody else, if it's BP's problem, and again, I'm not trying to deal with an environment, I'm using this as an illustration, okay? If it's somebody else's problem, it's not my problem, but wait a minute, when you make it personal and you go down to the Gulf Coast and you want to have fun in the sun, and all of a sudden this gooky stuff gets up between your toes that you can't get out, it's tar. I mean, it's personal then. So what do you got to do? You got to make things personal. Then when you go in and you win the battle, what you got to do? You need to rejoice and have fun in the victories that are being won. And we saw that last week. But the question that I want to come to you this morning is, why is there such a struggle to conquer the land that belongs to us by birth? Let me run that by you again. Why is there such a struggle to conquer the land that belongs to us by birth? I think when you get down to the answer of this, it's going to surprise you just a little bit. And hopefully we're going to make it there, and I believe we are. Why is it such a struggle? It belongs to me. It's mine by birth, by right. God's on my side. The Spirit's on my side. But why then can I not go in there and conquer this land? Why can't we close that hole? Why can't we stop that oil? Why can't we do these things? Let's pick that up. Now in the book of Judges, we're picking up in chapter 1. And we're looking in verse 16. Now the children of the Canaanite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms, and the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. And they went up and dwelt among the people. The reason I want you to do this in your Bible, I want you to underline the word Kenites. Okay, because in chapter 4, you're going to come back and you're going to see the Kenites is going to be very, very important. The Kenites. Who are the Kenites? Y'all remember a guy named Moses? Yeah, okay, we got him. You remember what his father's name was? Two names. He got a name and a nickname. Two names. You remember that name? Come on. Good. Jethro. And what's the other part? What's his nickname or the other name called? Good. Hobad. I mean, we're going to stay in this book a long time. I ain't already seen. Okay. All right. So now you say, well, what's so important about that? If you remember that Jethro, his Moses' father-in-law, went out and gave some instruction to the children of Israel. Hey, Moses, if you're going to last, you need to change some things up. Moses listened to his father-in-law. He set up a legal system there, a governmental system, and it worked. Moses said to his father-in-law, come go with us. God's blessing us. Go to the promised land. Jethro said, look, I got to go back. Jethro went back, but the scripture records right here that many of his relatives mounted up. Some called them blacksmiths. They mounted up. They came with them in this journey. Now, only thing I want you to do is remember the Canaanites, because We're going to do a study on them a little later. Verse 17. And Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites, who inhabited Sephar, and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah also took Gaza, which is territory, and Ascalon with his territory, and Eklon with his territory. And the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland, because they had chariots of iron. Wait a minute. They could not drive out. I thought this was the same God who said, I'm going to be with you. I thought this is the same God that said with Joshua, wherever step you go, then I'm going to conquer that. It is the same God. But why is it now that we're coming to a point and they're not driving out the enemy? Wait a minute. Remember, you have been bought with a price. Remember, you have territory that belongs to you, doesn't belong to Satan. And remember that Satan has taken up residence there and it can conquer. Why is it that you struggle in some areas of your life and it's so hard? Even to the point you might say, I did it one time, I fought them, we lost, and so now we're just going to make peace in the land and go on. Key word, compromise. Compromise. Okay, now I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. But look at this. Let's see if it just stopped there in verse 20. And they gave a Hebron to Caleb, and Moses said, then he spelled three of the sons of Anak. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And Joseph also went up to war with Bethel, and the Lord was with him. So the house of Joseph sent men out spies, Bethel, and they went to the city called Luz. And when the spies saw men coming out of the city, they said, please, show us the entrance and we'll show mercy on you. So they showed him the entrance to the city. And they struck the city with the edge of the sword. But they let the man and his family go. And the man went out to the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name Luz, which name is to this day. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean and the villages. And he goes on down the line, the rest of this chapter, how they won. But this nation didn't drive out. This tribe didn't drive out. This tribe didn't. Seven tribes you're going to find right here did not drive out the enemy. I've got one question for you. Why? Why? Could they defeat them? The answer is yes. But why did they not drive them out? Why are there some areas in your life that's so tough right now? You've tried, you failed. Some of you have tried again and you failed. Some of you have given up and you said, well, I just can't do nothing about it. Actually, there's a reason. Can you defeat it? The answer is yes. With Jesus Christ, you can do it. But I want you to see something that's happening. We've got to find some reasons why. Because these freedom fighters, they may lose battles, but they're not defeated. The strength of the enemy is going to challenge your faith. It's a fact. It's going to do it. And that's the reason why that God has allowed so many of these happen. Manasseh, Ephraim, Zebulun, Naphtali, Dan, all of these things, all of these enemies are there. And the presence of the enemy means we must never let our guard down. Look, folks, if you knew there was a rattlesnake in your backyard, would you send your kid out to play? No. If you thought there might be a rattlesnake in the backyard, would you send your kid out to play? No. If you went out in the backyard and you looked and there was no rattlesnake in the backyard, would you send your kid out to play? Yes, come on. There's no rattlesnake out there. I done scared you with the snakes. This is not a snake story, okay? It's really not. Well, one thing you do when you send your kid out there and there's... Close. Send the cat out there to see if the snake eats a cat, right? And then send the kid out. Hey, we got a strategy going on now, buddy. Yeah, that's right. And so when you do that, but you know there's a strategy behind that. You go out there, you look it over, everything's okay. You send your kid out there and they play and they have fun. They have fun. Well, what about us? We got to be prepared. If you know the possibility out there, you want to go out there and look for it, you send your kid out there. In the same way, when we understand that there's enemies around us, we must fight the good fight because we're the presence. But I still ask you the question, why? Have you figured it out yet? Why were the children of Israel not able to defeat those Canaanites, godless infidels, that God said, I want them dead because they rejected me? This is divine justice. You say, oh man, we don't talk. It is. When the iniquity was full in the land of Canaan, God sent the children of Israel there to go and do spiritual surgery so that there might be purity in there so that people might worship God. He said, I got a job for you to do. Why couldn't they do it? Why? Well, let's go to chapter 2. In fact, you remember the Bible. When the Bible was written, there were not chapters and verses. You know the reason why there's chapters and verses? Anybody know? So preachers won't preach too long. That's the reason. I mean, other than that, it's not. So, okay, anyhow. Just checking it out. Okay, chapter 2. We're looking at chapter 2, and we're picking up with verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out to the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. But listen to this. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? What did God do? When we begin to read this right here, what was God saying to the people? Freedom fighters are going to be held accountable. They're going to be held accountable for their actions. If you're going to be a freedom fighter and you're going to reclaim the land in which you have, you're going to reclaim that for which you've been born again, and the territory, and you're going to defeat the Satan, you are going to be held accountable. That's the reason why some people say, well, I can take church or leave it. Yeah, you can say that, but with that very word, you're held accountable. You can say, I don't have to go to church, but you're going to be held accountable. You're going to say, part of God's word really doesn't apply to me, but you're going to be held accountable. The children of Israel, they were going to be held accountable. So an angel from the Lord came down. The people knew it was an angel of the Lord. And he asked them the question. He said, why have you done this? Well, wait a minute now. Did they know God was powerful? Yeah. Did they had they have known of God doing miracles? Yeah. Did they know that God brought them to a land and gave them freedom? Yeah. Did they know it was a land flowing with milk and honey? Yeah. Did they know that God was standing with them? And the answer is yes. Wait a minute. Do you know God's powerful? Do you know God stands with you? Do you know that God will never leave you nor forsake you? That you know that God, that greater is He that's within me than he that's in the world? Do you know how powerful you are with God? Then, why? Why? Why would somebody not walk with Him? Why have you done this? Verse 3. Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of the place Bochim. And they sacrificed to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went out to his own inheritance to possess the land. Okay. Why? Why did you do this? He gave them the opportunity to speak. God established what? First of all, God established a covenant with the people. And God will not break His covenant. To the people, here's what you're supposed to do. No compromise and no substitutes. No compromise. Make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Did they make a covenant? Did they make a compromise? Anybody know of the Gibeonites? Okay. Boy, when you start getting into the Old Testament, man, this is fun, isn't it? You know, I mean, how many of y'all just read the book of Judges for fun? You know? But there's something inside of there. The Gibeonites, man, they saw the children of Israel coming over into this land. And when they started coming, they said, look, guy, they're going to whoop up on us. We better do something quick. So they dressed up some old clothes, got some old bags and some old wine bags. And they went up to the children of Israel and said, look, we come from a far country. Right next door. But they didn't know it. We come from a far country. Make a pact with us so that you won't kill us and you won't attack us and we won't attack you. And so they did. They made a pact with them. They compromised. They made a covenant with them. And all of a sudden, two or three days later, their kinfolk showed up where the children of Israel was supposed to put the wampus cat on them and kill them. But all of a sudden, when they wouldn't do that, we can't kill them now because we made a covenant with them. We compromised. Okay, now, that goes back to when we asked the question, why could you not take care of business in that city, in that land? Why could Judah not drive out the inhabitants? Why could Manasseh not drive out there? Why could Ephraim not drive out? Why could they not conquer these cities? It goes back to compromise. Compromise. Now, when that occurred, three levels of judgment found in verse 3. Number one, I will not drive them out before you. Number two, they shall be thorns in your sides. And number three, their gods shall be a snare to you. And we're going to develop this line of thinking right here. I will not drive them out. Oh, no. God had been the forerunner. They're going to be thorns in your flesh, and their God's going to be snares to you. Well, the compromise occurred. The freedom fighters were there. The people, what did they do though? They wept. They repented. God loved them. And then, you know what? Did they quit? The answer is no. They went back to the territory in which they were coming from, and they began to possess the land. The battle's not over. The battle's not over. We as believers cannot quit. We cannot give up. We cannot stop the struggle. Though we may have lost through the city, the battle's not over. God says, I've got this problem here for a purpose. I have something to teach you, and I've got to get to it. I want you to know this. Verses 7 through 10. Let's continue on. Godly leaders are essential. Verse 7, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord, which he had done in Israel. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him with the borders of the inheritance of Timnah of Heres, and in the mountains of Ephraim, and on the north of Mount Gash. When all the generations had been gathered together, their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Some of the saddest words ever written in the Bible. Now another generation arose that did not know the Lord nor the works. What about you? Did you know that every generation is a potential pagan generation? Did you know what? Father, mother, aunt, uncle, cousin? If we don't take the torch and pass it to the next generation, what's going to happen? You got it. There'll be a generation that will rise up that does not know the Lord. Compromise has its consequences. We must keep fighting in those areas that belong to us. We must pass the torch. We've got to pass the torch. It's so important. Joshua's dead. As long as the elders were alive, they followed God the Father. But when those who had the vision, when those who had the power, when those who had the anointing on them, when they died, the vision died. This nation was in trouble. So, godly leaders are essential. We must have godly leaders. Now, let's pick it up with verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods among the gods of the people who were round about them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, when I read that, how deep does that cut? Remember that generation of those people who were on fire of God? They're now dead. And what did they do? Here's a question now. And y'all know this question's tricky. Okay. All right. A, the children of Israel now, leaders are dead. Okay. A is, did they reject God? B is, did they become angry with God? C is, did they worship God, but they just added some stuff to it? D is none of the above. And don't ask me to repeat that because I can't. Okay. So therefore, what's the answer in your mind? Did they reject God? Were they angry with God? Did they worship God? Did they just worship God and add something to it? What do you think? Here's what happened. They had the Baals. Baal was a generic term for other gods. Baal was the male figure for other gods. Okay? Epaphroditus was the female counterpart, the Ashtaroth. Baal was the male figure, the sun. Ashtaroth was the female and would be the what? The moon. There you go. So all of a sudden, we fast forward a couple of thousand years later, and we hear the terms Father God and Mother Earth. Now, does that sound real kind of religious to you? Father God, Mother Earth. So what have you done? Well, it's just like I've got some Muslim friends who I talk to, and they say, look, Islam and Christianity is just right there. So all you have to do is just kind of join up. It's just right there. All you have to do is just take a little bit of this and take a little bit of that, and it's just right there. That's what happened in the day of the judges. Father God, Mother Earth, the sun, the moon, a new age movement, and all of a sudden compromise comes in. And what was the result of compromise? They could not destroy the enemies around them. Because they compromised and they did not keep the covenant. And so therefore, now, God's not going to drive it out. Therefore, now, it's going to be a thorn in your flesh. And therefore, now, these gods are going to be a snare to you. Because what you're going to do is you're just going to try your best to blend it together so that everybody gets along. Let me tell you Scripture. Scripture says God is a jealous God, and He will not share His glory with another. Let me go ahead and make it clear. It's Jesus Christ only. There's no other way. Let me make it clear. If you compromise, you're going to take the consequences of compromising. And you see it right here. It's right before our eyes. They forsook the Lord and they didn't quit worshiping Jehovah. All they did is worship Jehovah and what the community said around them. They said, tolerate it. Listen, folks, God gave us the opportunity to serve in a Christian nation. And God gave us the freedom to take the Bible and read it and to preach it. But if you don't watch it, day by day, compromise is setting in. Oh, we don't want a nation that's religious. We want government here and religion here. That's compromise. That's compromise. Folks, that's what's happening. And you're going to see it right before your eyes. You're watching it. It's developing. And this is what happened. Look in verses 14 and 15. In verses 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers, and he despoiled them, and he sold them in the hands of the enemies all around about them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, and as the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Let me tell you what's happening. There was a day and time in which when you said that you were a Christian, that meant something with power. But now it's beginning to wash out because of one thing. Compromise. Compromise. Now people are beginning to be stressed out. So let's go on. In verses 16 and verses 18, the freedom fighters now rise up with abundance. Our hope. What are we going to do? Verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised the judges up to deliver them out of the hands of the plunderers. Nevertheless, Lord, I messed up. Is God through with you? No. Did you hear what he said? Nevertheless, the Lord in his great mercy raised up judges. Now let me give you a quick synopsis real quick right here. Let me tell you a principle that we're going to see multiplied in the book of Judges. I'm almost through. Bear with me a few more minutes. Here's a principle. The principle is that of rebellion. You heard the children of Israel. They rebelled. They turned away from God. We call that compromise. We're going to see rebuke occurred. What is that? That's catastrophes are going to come into the lives of the children of Israel. Number three, we remember the children of Israel crying after God pointed out their sin. There's going to be remorse. And when that remorse occurred, there's going to be confession of sin and crying out. And then number four, there's going to be redemption. God's going to step in. Nevertheless. Listen, folks, what you and I are living in right now is the nevertheless. The nevertheless. God is going to step up and step out so that we might experience Him. But I want you to carry it on real quickly. In verse 19, and it came to pass, when the judge was dead, they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, and they following down to other gods, they served them and bowed down to them. They did not cease from doing their doings, nor from their stubborn way. Verse 20 says, then the anger of the Lord said, hot, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded my fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I will no longer drive them out of them any of the nations which Joshua left before them. Now, here's what I want you to capture. Verse 22. This is what I was trying to get to. It says, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them in the hand of Joshua. Let me reread verse 22 and we'll close with this. So that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. What is the conclusion? The conclusion is this. Some of the problems that you're having are there for a reason. God is going to test you to see whether or not you will trust Him. That's it. Does God test you for failure? No. He wants you to succeed. But some of the problems that are now coming into your life, He's looking at you And he says this. Are you going to walk in the way of the fathers, your fathers who walked after God? Or are you going to walk your own way? Are you going to trust me or not? When we go back and we look at all that oil boiling out of the ground, are we going to trust God to find a solution? Not one time have I heard our government say, let's call the nation together and let's pray about this. Not one time. Are we going to trust God and do the ways of our fathers? You know what George Washington would do? He'd call a day of fast. You know what Abraham Lincoln would do? He would call a day of fast. Are we going to trust God and do the ways of our fathers? Or are we going to have our own solutions and we're going to go our own way? Your problems may be as big to you as that oil boiling out of the ground, but it's there for a reason. Are you going to trust God to find that solution or not? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we come understanding, God, that you're all powerful. And now, Lord, it begins to make sense to us why some of the problems that we're facing, maybe we didn't start them, but we got to deal with them. Lord, you said if we'll confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, you said you'd never leave us, you'd never forsake us. And Father, we know that Jesus Christ is there at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us even while we speak. Pray, O Lord, over this group of people that they may be delivered from the problems that they're facing and conquer the enemy and regain the territory that Satan, Lord, is giving them fits over. Father, I pray for deliverance this morning. I pray, Lord, in the houses of some that you would drive those demons out. I pray in the houses of others that you would heal. I pray for the houses of some that a godly man or a godly woman will rise up and lead the family. Father, I pray for souls to be saved, lives to be changed. Father, we know it's ours by birth, the new birth. We can't do it alone. I pray that men and women will team up, Lord, to defeat the areas in which Satan, Lord, has got a stranglehold. God, I pray for freedom today. I pray, God, for this group of people right here. In Jesus' name, amen. The good news, nevertheless, God sent a deliverer. Good news is, if Jesus is for us, who can be against us? The good news is, we win the victory. We I read the last chapter and said we won. There's a lot of battles to be fought. What about you today? Is there an area in your life? But it all starts at the foot of the cross. It all starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Without that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you belong to Satan. You're going to hell. Let's just put it just like it is, okay? Without Christ. But with Christ, you got territory that's yours by birth, and all you have to do is go in and conquer. He wants you to conquer. He desires for you to be free. Will you this morning give your life to Jesus Christ? Will some of you this morning take to these altars and put on the altar that land, that territory that Satan's trying to control right now and gain victory over? You this morning say, I'm going to follow the faith of my fathers and I'm going to trust God. I am going to trust God. Will you make that commitment? Others may want to come and be a part of the membership of this family. We also encourage you to come. What is your heart's desire today? Let's stand together.